I can pray for you, which one would you choose? Being an atheist means nothing. It means coming to grips with reality. Or finally, you have, you know, why is the label new atheist used at all? Nothing about choosing not to believe things with no evidence or which runs counter to evidence. Right. So these are, you know, pretty good quotes, right? And I have to admit, some of them, you know, made me pause a bit. I had to think about them before I have an answer for them or formulate an answer. But I think these next sets of quotes actually are the ones that get the people or get people the most. You have, you know, I don't need a God who doesn't feed a hungry child today but promise you heaven tomorrow. Or you have the no one can sit by at the side or at the bedside of a dying child and still believe in God. See, and these are the questions of, you know, why would a good God allow suffering? You know, sure, they pick out the children here, right? But I think these people are actually more concerned about suffering and evil in their own lives than really any of the children, right? Because, you know, if I think about it, and my son lies dying before me, you know, I don't think it really matters what age he is. You know, he could be 2, 5, or 50. Right? I'd still be pretty sad and bitter. But it's the thought of a loved one dying or suffering that actually brings anger against God. Using children as an example just actually tugs at the heartstrings more. So the basic question, we'll say the atheist is asking is, you know, if there is a God, why would they allow this type of suffering? See, why doesn't he feed the hungry children? Why does he allow my child to die? And you know what? You know, these are actually very good questions. See, the question of the existence of evil is something that philosophers and theologians have been struggling with for over thousands of years. See, today's atheists aren't the first ones to use this problem as evidence of the non-existence of God. But there's another quote. Unfortunately, I can't find out who said it. But it goes something like this. You know, I see all the suffering and pain in the world, and how can I believe, or how can I not believe that there is a God? Let me say that again. You know, how can I believe that there isn't a God that exists, not in spite of the suffering, but rather because of all the suffering? Pretty weird, huh? Right, two sides looking at the same evidence, looking at the same problem, and coming to two very different conclusions. So what's the difference? You know, what makes one side, let's say the atheist, come to the conclusion that, you know, there is no God because of the suffering? Then you have on the other side, we'll say the Christian side, you know, claiming that there is a God or there has to be a God because of all the evil, the pain, and suffering. Is the Christian crazy? Right, is he closed-minded fundamentalist? I mean, how can he believe or claim to believe in God because of the starving children? Right, is he holding on to his beliefs in spite, or belief in God, in spite of all the evidence to the contrary? So I'm going to take some time to break this down. See, both sides are actually concerned about fundamentally the same thing. It's the idea of injustice, of trying to make sense of something we see as wrong. You have starving children, you have young kids dying of diseases, you have wars, famines, death, and both sides actually want it to be made right. They see someone who claims to have the power, like an omnipotent God, and want him to use that power to make all the right things or wrong things right in this world. So, in the human heart, even in the atheist heart, there is a cry, right? A need for justice, a railing against the injustice of this world. So you look at these pictures, and I think you should feel the same anger, right? Hopefully, if not, there's something really wrong with you. But, so we have all the same desires to see the wrongs turn to right, the need to be rescued, the need to be redeemed. So for the atheist, the conclusion is, since all these things happened, but God has not decided to change the situation for these poor kids, that means that God doesn't exist. But for a Christian, the existence of all this evil must necessarily mean that there is a God, so that one that can make right all these wrongs. So let me say it again. the existence of all this suffering and evil says that there must be a God, someone out there powerful enough to pay back all the injustices, to right all these wrongs. Because if there is not a God out there, then all this pain, all the suffering, all the children starving and dying, then it's all pointless. It's all random chance. But when there's a God out there, that means one day he will make things right. He will repay back all the evil, all the suffering, all the pain that has been inflicted. So the question still remains, though, what about now? How come God doesn't do something right now? So that's what I want to talk to you about today. How does the future redemption of suffering we see affect the here and now? So why don't you turn with me to our text for today, Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, verse 6 to 13. Micah chapter 4, verse 6 to 13. So in that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought grief to. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. So as for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished? That pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor. Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you must leave the city to camp in the open fields. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron. I will give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. So based on this passage, we're going to talk about two things that is needed to overturn injustice. Then we'll talk about what it means for us. So let's pray first. Dear and Father, we thank you for today and for your word. Father, we ask this, that you help us to understand this most difficult of ideas, the idea of suffering and evil in the world. And we pray that you open our hearts and our minds to you so that we may maybe be able to see your hand even through all the suffering and pain. We thank you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. So our first point for today, our innate sense of justice demands that all hurts, pains, and injustices be put to right. So let me repeat that. Our innate sense of justice demands that all hurts, pains, and injustice be put to right. See, make no mistake, every human being in every culture has this innate sense of what should be, you know, what is right and what is wrong. We may not always agree on the specifics. So say you were in Africa, parts of Africa, if you leave your bike out in the backyard and someone takes it, that's actually not considered stealing because you're obviously not using it, so it's not wrong to take it. Or in the Eskimos, the Inuits, actually part of their hospitality to give your wife to a man for a night. Or in the Middle East, honor killings or ritual suicides, seppuku, in Japan. See, most of these, the Western culture would consider wrong, right? Because we're influenced by the morality of the Christian culture. See, I believe these evil ideas were actually introduced into the culture by evil or demonic forces. But the point is, there are still a lot of things that cultures would consider wrong. So incest, for one, even the Amazonian tribes in South America consider incest wrong. I would think that killing your own parents, matricide, is still widely accepted as wrong. And probably hurting, torturing of innocents like children is one of these things as well. But if you think on a bigger scale, right, just having the notion of injustice, being able to rage against an action or a situation that is evil, agreeing that something needs to be changed, well, and that is being able to do just that is actually proof that there's an absolute standard out there, that there is a standard definition of what is good and what is bad. So that innate sense of justice or injustice and the demand to right all these wrongs is actually evidence to support that God is out there, which is actually what this passage is based on. Look at verse 6 to 7. It says, "In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever." The lame, the exiled, the grieving. These are the disenfranchised, the disadvantaged, the poor, the hungry, the homeless, the oppressed. God is saying that he will give back to them everything they've lost, give them an identity, and give them safety and security. See, the Lord himself will rule over them. They will be a nation under God. But this is actually only the beginning of what God will do to overturn all the wrong things that have happened to them. Yes, things might be bad right now. Verse 10, as we saw before, says, "Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open fields. You will go to Babylon." See, the atheists would look at this, and they would say something like this. Either God can do nothing to stop catastrophes like this, or he doesn't care to, or he doesn't exist. See, God is either impotent, evil, or imaginary. Take your pick and choose wisely. So you think about that. Is that true? Right? Are those the only options to choose from? See, I think there are many reasons for suffering in this world. And one of them could be they are being punished by God for rejecting him. But see, all this pain and suffering, although hard, is only temporary. See, what the atheist wants you to think is a good God would never let someone, especially children, suffer right now. Right, when he could do something about it right now. But that's actually based on their worldview, their assumption that this life is all there is. There is no God, there's no heaven, there's no afterlife. And that's why they think right now is all that is important. See, however, what if there was another option than these three? Now, what if there was some way to make all this suffering seem worth it after the fact? See, that God had a way to pay back all those who have gone through suffering. See, we actually have something similar in our court systems. We call it reparation or compensation. That's a human way to repay an injustice. See, although it might never completely cover the loss, it's actually a step in the right direction. But what if God, since he is God, has something even better, which can cover all the wrongs and redress all the suffering? Would that be another option as to why God would allow suffering and evil in this world? See, in God's great plan, this suffering right now is nothing compared to the surpassing greatness or glory and pleasure of what comes later on. That later, as the end of verse 7 says, it lasts forever. See, this is all part of God's creation and recreation plan. To put to right all the things that were wrong. I'm pretty sure I showed you this a few times. All right. So for better or for worse, God has allowed human beings to make choices concerning their own destiny. So the original fall, over there, it came about with Adam and Eve defying God and eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. However, even then, God has redeemed that evil and gave them a promise of ultimate salvation, redemption in the future. And afterwards, in each era, when humankind has made the world a cesspool of sin, God did something to redeem the world, to correct some of the wrongs. So like you have the flood, right, brought about a new beginning, a new creation. Then you have Abraham, because he became the father of a chosen, redeemed people. Then you have the nation Israel, a nation led by God, created under the law of Moses. And after a time of judges where everyone did as they wanted, David was the new king to rule his people after God's own heart. Somewhere around there. And after all the evil kings, Israel was actually destroyed and exiled. But that means later on, a new eternal king was born, Yeshua. Okay. So the whole story of the Bible is actually a story of creation, fall, and redemption. And ultimately, there will be a new recreation. See, everything will be put to right once again. All the hurts, pain, suffering, all the innocent children who are hungry and lost, they will be redeemed. They will receive compensation for all the things that have happened to them, and much, much more as well. So, brings us to our second point. The first, we said, our innate sense of justice demands that all wrongs be made right. Now, our second point is, our innate sense of justice demands that the perpetrators of injustice be punished. Justice demands that the offenders of justice be punished. See, this is not something that you hear much from the atheists, because they really can't condemn anyone for wrongdoing, since they don't have a standard for it. First, they try to blame God, right, for not stopping all the wrongs. Like, why doesn't God stop all the rapers, the slavers, the murderers? But then, since they don't believe in a God, they blame religion itself. They blame all the wrongs of society on religion, on the Christians, the Muslims, the Hindus. They blame organized religion as an entity that causes division, death, rapes, and murder. As if, you know, mankind really needed religion as an excuse to kill each other. Also, they seem to conveniently forget how oppressive and genocidal the communist regimes are in Soviet Union, China, even North Korea. Even the socialist regimes of South America are killing thousands of people. So in case you guys didn't know, one of the pillars of communism is actually a rejection of all religions. See, it's hard for an atheist to call for punishment because that means they have to judge other people, to put an absolute standard on them, one which they don't have themselves. But the Bible does speak of punishment for committing injustice. Verse 11 and 12 says, many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled, let her eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan. He has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. See, the oppression, the suffering, the exiles, they're all part of God's plan. It's right there in verse 12. But no, we don't understand why, just like the nations don't understand his plan. But what we do believe is God's plans for our ultimate good. And part of God's plan is to punish and demolish those who have done evil. Verse 13 ends with, rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron. I'll give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. So the downtrodden will be given power over their oppressors. The oppressed will bring retribution to the many nations. See, all the ill-gotten gains of the nations, all that money made by exploitation and oppression will be given back to the Lord, who will probably in turn give back to the lame, the exiled, and the grieving. See, this is all part of God's plan, righting the wrongs of those who were oppressed and punishing the oppressors. So all these things are all part of our innate sense of justice, right? And we demand, when we see something so horrifying, so despicable, so disgusting, that our whole being protests against it. See, that sense of justice doesn't just come from millions of years of random evolution. It doesn't come from our grand Western culture of independence and freedom. See, when morality is relative, or even when morality is communal or societal, you know, how can you judge what's good and evil? See, however, when morality is absolute, it gives us a standard, tells us what is right and what is wrong. And that only happens if there exists a God who is good, righteous, and holy. So let me finish with the final question. So what does that have to do with the here and now? What does that have to do with right now? And the answer is, you know, don't lose sight of the salvation that we have, which begins right now. You don't lose sight of the hope of salvation, which is more than just eternal life in the future, but also a changed life right now. In Christianity, there is the idea of the already and not yet dichotomy. See, it's the idea that what we believe gives us something right now, but the complete fulfillment is in the far future. See, unlike what atheists claim, that everything religion promises is in some nebulous, far future that may never come, like heaven or redemption or rewards. We do believe that there is something that we can attain right now. And we also understand there's plenty more to come later on. One of the things that religion does give right now is hope, right? Hope for a better future. Hope that there is a purpose to this suffering that we have to endure. Hope that there will be reparations, redress, and even retribution. See, as ephemeral as hope is, there's something still incredibly important. Even the Bible itself says hope is one of the most important and lasting things in the universe. So we hold on to the hope of salvation, the promise of eternal life, and even the promise of reparation and redress to those who have suffered in this world. And we share that hope with other people. See, the gospel itself is simple. Right? Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose again on the third day. But the implications are enormous. Hope is one of those results for believing in Jesus. However, there's actually more. Right? We are called to make the world a better place, here and now. We pray in the Lord's Prayer that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it is our job to do what we can. See, as much as atheists and liberals want to say that Christianity is the cause of all evil in this world, like how the Bible condones slavery, oppresses women, and causes genocides, well, Christians were the ones that led the war against slavery in both Europe and in America. The civil rights activists were started by Christians. If you didn't know, Rosa Parks was actually a devoted Christian. Christians are working to end genocide and bring aid to starving children around the world. So it is our job to alleviate physical suffering if possible. See, I usually don't like any humanitarian efforts because I don't think that's our priority as a church to be humanitarians. But I do think that we are called to help better the community that we are in. See, I don't believe in socialism, socialism is just government-sponsored stealing. However, I do believe in personal responsibility of Christian charity. Personal giving, volunteering to help others, is something that we should do. Right? If nothing more than just to show that God's love has changed us. So, do we have an ulterior motive? Yeah, we could say we have an ulterior motive if you want to call sharing the gospel an ulterior motive. But if we build a relationship with people we serve and have them hear the gospel, you know, that's great. Because I hope we all know that our job as a church, our prime directive as Christians, is to make disciples. And all these other things that we do, the community service, the block parties, the outreaches, they're just methods, tools to that one end. See, it doesn't mean our relationships are not authentic or genuine. Rather, we want to share with others what we hold most dear, which is a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So, to summarize, you know, what are we supposed to do in the here and now? Hold on to the hope of salvation, which changes the here and now by alleviating the sufferings of the oppressed. So, in review, today we talked about the innate human need to see justice done through process of reparation and retribution. And our application is, hold on to the hope of the gospel. Share it with everyone around you. So let me end with this Bible verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:13 says, "Brothers and sisters, We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. See, atheists are very vocal about that this life is all there is, that when you're dead, that's it, there's nothing else. And they like to say that that's why they make the most of this life. But trying to make a purpose for yourself, or as they like to call it, self-actualization, is meaningless if there's no purpose to anything in the universe to start with. So to them, purpose is a delusion. Life is a struggle with no hope for a future. So I challenge you, don't be like them. Don't live like them. Don't grieve like the rest of the world who have no hope, running around doing whatever they please. Hold on to the hope of salvation that you have, and in the process, let it permeate you and overflow to those around you so that they can have this hope as well. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word and the hope of glory to come. Father, help us to realize that even with all the evils and suffering in this world, you are still in charge. And one day, you'll make everything right again. Help us to hold on to that hope and hold it out to others as well. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.